be reading from Luke 11, verse 1. It happened that while Jesus was praying in a certain place, after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples."
Good job. And then if you would like to have an outline of our lesson, you can have it by opening your Bibles to Daniel, the 6th chapter. Daniel chapter 6, and we're going to notice a reading beginning in verse 1 of that chapter. We're going to be talking about prayer today, and as was just read so capably a moment ago, Jesus' disciples asked him to teach them to pray, and he did that. A person doesn't just automatically know how to pray. Those of us who had parents who taught us when we were young about how to pray are very thankful for that. And I suppose even if our parents didn't teach us to pray, somebody was involved in each of us learning how to talk to God. But even if there was not a person involved, the Bible is a great handbook on prayer. You don't actually technically need somebody to teach you how to pray because the Bible has so much to say on that subject. The Bible is not really a textbook on any particular thing other than the salvation of man, the scheme of redemption. You know, the Bible has a lot of science in it, but it's not a science textbook. It's got a lot of history in it, but it's not a history textbook. The Bible has a lot to say about psychology, how the human mind works, and yet the Bible's not a psychology textbook. But if I were going to pick out some subject and say the Bible has so much to say on this, it's practically a textbook on that. It might be the subject of prayer. And God, as our loving Father to whom we pray, has given us so much information about how to do it. And very often when we come to a New Testament subject like prayer, or like grace, or like pleasing God in our lives, we can look back to the Old Testament and see examples of how people exhibited the kind of character and the kind of behavior that was pleasing to God in that particular area. And so it is with prayer. You know, Romans 15 and verse 4 says that the things that were written before time in the Old Testament days were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. So when we look at the Old Testament, we're looking at a document from which we can learn very much. And it's the document that will give us patience and comfort so that we might have hope. So that's what we aim to find here today as we discuss prayer. We want to learn about prayer by looking at one of the Old Testament worthies and how he approached the throne of God. So let's read about Daniel, keeping in mind the historical circumstances, some of which we touched on in our Bible class this morning in the adult class when we talked about the Babylonian captivity. Daniel was a child of Israel in Babylonian captivity. He had been in there since the inception of the Babylonian Empire for about 70 years, and he was a young man when all that got started, so he may be about 90 years old. I don't know if you pictured Daniel when he was praying and when he was down there in the lion's den as being a 90-year-old man, but that's probably about how old he was. And King Darius, the Persian king who had just conquered the Babylonians, thought so highly of Daniel that he made him what would amount to being the vice president in Persia. There were three princes, about whom we're going to read in just a minute, that were directly under the king, Darius, of the Medes and Persians, the king of the empire, and Daniel was the top over those three. And so Daniel played an important role in the government, but some people are going to get envious of him and try to get him killed. And all of this controversy is going to center around Daniel's prayer life. So let's read beginning in verse 1 of Daniel 6. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom. And over these three presidents, that is, over the 120, he set three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give accounts unto them, that is, unto the presidents, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. But they could find none occasion nor fault, For as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. So get the picture. These three sub-presidents under Daniel are so envious of him that they want to try to take him down. So they think maybe we can find some sort of a misbehavior in the way he handles the government. Maybe we can find some sort of a misstep that we can call to the attention of the king. Maybe we can find some evidence that Daniel is trying to take over the kingship. What dirt can we get on Daniel? And they couldn't find any. So what did they do? Then said these men, "We shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God." Now there's something weird about Daniel. He doesn't seem to follow the Babylonian gods. Daniel has a different kind of religion. Maybe we can find something against Daniel about his religion. Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said thus unto him, "King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes, the counselors and the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not." That is, once you sign it, it's irrevocable. "Wherefore King Darius signed the writing and the decree. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed," here's verse 10. Now we're looking at one of the classic verses on prayer in the entire Bible. And we're going to spend the rest of our time this morning on a little phrase-by-phrase examination of Daniel chapter 6 and verse 10. We can take so many lessons about prayer from just this one verse. So pay very close attention to Daniel chapter 6 and verse 10. "Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime." Let's go phrase by phrase through this passage and take some lessons on prayer. In the first place, this occurred when Daniel knew that the writing was signed. In other words, Daniel was not ignorant of the law. Daniel knew he was breaking the law. Daniel, in general, was not a lawbreaker. He's not somebody who wanted to go against the government. He was part of the government. He had an exalted position. He understood the principle that we find in the New Testament in Romans chapter 13 and verse 1, where Paul said, "Let every soul be subject unto the authorities," because God has put those authorities in place. That is, God has willed it that there be governments, and in general, God's people are always subject to the government. The only occasion when a child of God will go against the government is if the government requires the child of God to go against his God. If the government makes it illegal for somebody to follow Christ in the New Testament age, then the child of God is going to go against the government and follow God. That's the same principle we find exhibited in the lives of Peter and John, who went before the Sanhedrin in Acts chapter 4 and Acts chapter 5 and said to them, "We've got to obey God rather than man," Acts chapter 5 and verse 29. They said in Acts 4:19, "Whether it be right in the sight of God to listen to you or to listen to God, you be the judge. But we cannot help but speak the things that we have seen and heard." Okay, so there's a priority. Daniel's prayer life, Daniel's personal devotion to God was so important to him that even if the government threatened him with death, he was going to keep on with his practice of regular devotion to God in prayer. Notice how important prayer was to Daniel. Is prayer that important to us? Is prayer such a critical part of our lives that even if someone were to threaten us with death, if we were to stop praying, if we continued to pray, that we would continue to do that? I hope it's that important to us. Notice in the second place that Daniel went into his house. This was a private prayer. This was going to be a sincere, personal prayer from David to his God. Now you remember that Jesus endorsed private prayer. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 6, he said, "When you pray, go into your closet and shut the door, and the Lord who sees in secret will reward you." So this was a personal, private prayer. It's kind of paradoxical about prayer that God already knows everything that's in our heart, and yet he tells us to tell him what's in our hearts. Have you ever wondered about that? I've thought about that myself. If God already knows what's in my mind, if God already knows what concerns me, then why does he need me to tell him about it? God wants us to open ourselves up to Him and express our need for Him to help us. Why pray? Why should we pray? I'd like to list a few reasons. In the first place, we need to pray because this is a God-appointed way for us to resist the devil. You can see these listed here. Prayer is a way we can resist the devil. You remember in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 11 to 18, the Apostle Paul talked about putting on the whole armor of God. Do you remember how he concluded that section on the armor of God in Ephesians 6, 18? He said, praying all the time, essentially, with all prayer and supplication. So we're keeping on praying, and that's how we can resist what he called the fiery darts of the devil that are coming against us. It's very hard to keep on sinning when you've just asked God to help you stop sinning. If you've just said, God, please help me not to do this anymore, it's very hard to then turn around and keep on doing the thing you just asked God to help you stop doing. See, so prayer is a great way of resisting the devil. Prayer is God's appointed way for us to get what we need from Him. In James chapter 4 and verse 2, James wrote to the churches in the first century and said, "You have not because you ask not." Now, I suppose Daniel was asking God in his prayer here, "Please deliver me from the lion's den." And I suppose that Daniel's prayer for God to deliver him from the lion's den had something to do with why Daniel was eventually delivered. Prayer is God's appointed way for us to receive help in a time of need. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16, we read that we can go with boldness or with confidence before the throne of grace to find help in a time of trouble. Have you ever done that? Have you ever gone to God's throne just as Daniel did here in a time of trouble to say, God, I don't know how I'm going to get out of this. God, I don't know how I'm going to resolve this trouble that I have in my life. And so I've got to ask you for help, just as I've asked you for help with many other things in time past, and just as I ask you for help on a daily basis, here I especially want to ask you for help with this trouble. I don't know how I'm going to get out of it. We can find help in time of need at the throne of our merciful and loving Father. And then notice also, we need to pray because prayer is a way for us to find freedom from anxiety. Do you struggle with anxiety? I suppose all of us do at some point in our life have stress when we're concerned about problems in our lives. And yet Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7 says that we should be anxious or concerned for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. There's our opening ourselves up, not letting God in on a secret. Let your request be made known. It's not that God didn't already know it, but we're opening ourselves up before God. And then what does Paul say? The peace of God that passes understanding will rule your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. When do you get that peace? It's when you ask for it. You get the peace because you have sought the peace from God. It's just like Jesus explained in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 11. He said that God is a loving Father who will give good gifts to His children. Just as regular old people who sin give good gifts to their children, God, as a perfect Father, will give good gifts to His children, especially when you are in need. I mean, how many of you are parents who have children who may be grown and off somewhere else, and if your child were to call you and say, "Mom, I'm in trouble," or "Dad, I'm in trouble, and I've had a terrible reversal, here's what's going on, I need help." I'm sure you are like many others in this room and would say, "I'll do whatever I can for you. I'll mortgage my house if I have to. If you're really in trouble, I'll do everything I can to help you." Well, that's Jesus' point precisely in Matthew chapter 7. If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good things to those who need Him, who ask Him? And that is where prayer comes in. That's where we ask God for those blessings. So here's Daniel in his house praying this personal, private prayer. Now, before we leave this point, can you imagine Daniel in this prayer using rote, memorized phrases without thinking about it? I mean, sometimes we may pray some prayers where we just pray some phrases over and over where we've memorized those phrases and we just churn them out without really thinking about it. Is that how Daniel was praying? After he had received the news of this decree that he was going to go to the lion's den for his prayer? No, I'm sure he's begging God fervently. In fact, in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7, verses 6 and 7, when it says we're to offer supplication, you know what supplication means? That involves urgently begging God for something. And that's what Daniel was doing in this case. This was a sincere prayer. I appreciate so much the men who lead our public prayers in our assembly. I was thinking about the fine prayer that Jim led this morning. That was a sincere, earnest prayer. And I'm certainly not saying that we can't repeat things that we've said before. Some things are worth repeating. Some things we say in prayer over and over again need to be in prayer frequently because it's a good way to phrase something, and that's fine. But I really appreciate prayers that are obviously from the heart, that are thought through. We think ahead of those things. I was thinking about the prayer that Clay led before we had the Lord's Supper a few minutes ago, where he made sure that he followed the pattern of Mark chapter 14, 22 and 23, where Jesus gave thanks before he instituted the Lord's Supper. He gave thanks as he was instituting the Lord's Supper. For he gave thanks for that bread and for the fruit of the vine. I've been in places where sometimes someone would lead the prayer before the Lord's Supper and would forget that part. And wouldn't even do that. And it showed they hadn't really thought very much about the prayer they were about to lead. But I really appreciate the men who lead public prayers. And it's obvious they're concerned about sincerely from the heart, lifting before the throne of God the concerns of these people. It takes a lot to lead a good public prayer because you have to think, what do I need to take from the hearts of these people before the throne of God? And we have some men who do a wonderful job of sincerely doing that. Prayer needs to be from the heart and sincere and not just some rote phrases that we say without thinking. Again, not saying it's wrong to repeat some things, but we need to make sure that we're thinking about what we're saying and that we're sincere about doing it. Daniel was, for sure. And then notice that he was where his windows were open. His windows were open. This is interesting. He's in his house doing a private personal prayer. And we all need to pray privately. We need to make sure we're praying in our homes, that we're praying on our jobs, that we're praying in school, that we're praying just between us and God. But at the same time, he wasn't ashamed of his prayer. That is, he didn't care who knew he was praying. He wasn't praying for show, and Jesus condemned those people who exercised their religion as a show in Matthew chapter 6. He said, they have their reward. If you're doing your religion just so people can see you and say, wow, that is a religious guy, Jesus says that's the only reward you get because you're not getting anything from your Father. Your Father in heaven doesn't care about that kind of religion. Well, Daniel's religion wasn't for show, but at the same time, he was very unashamed of his faith before God. He wanted anybody who cared to know that he was a practicing theist, that he was practicing his religion of Jehovah worship. He didn't care who knew about that. And when we practice our religion, not to be seen of men, but at the same time not caring who sees us, then we open the door to evangelism. Because when people see that we're religious, they observe that we practice our Christianity and we don't care who knows that we're a Christian, when they see that, and then they want to talk to somebody about Christianity, who are they going to go to? They're going to go to the people who they know are practicing Christians. So, having your window open, not being bothered about who knows you're a Christian. Daniel is a great example of that. And then he is in his chamber toward Jerusalem. He's in his chamber toward Jerusalem. Why toward Jerusalem? His windows are open and he's looking toward Jerusalem as he prays. Or that's the angle where he's facing toward Jerusalem. In 1 Kings chapter 8 in verse 22, when King Solomon was dedicating the temple, he said repeatedly in that chapter, people are going to pray in this direction. People are going to be looking toward this temple when they pray. And Daniel was following that example because the temple signified the presence of God. Now, of course, the temple is no longer there, so we don't need to be praying toward the temple. We think of God's presence as being everywhere, and it certainly is. He had a special significance in that day with the temple. But he was praying, Daniel was, in the right direction. He was praying toward God. And when we pray, we do what the Apostle Paul said in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 14. That is, we're praying toward the Father. We're not praying toward a saint, as some people pray to saints today. We're not praying to Mother Mary, as some people pray to Mother Mary today. We're not praying to some human being, as some people pray to human beings today. We're praying to our God. So Daniel was praying in the right direction. And then notice about Daniel's prayer posture. It says that he knelt upon his knees. Don't you find that fascinating? That prayer posture is symbolic of his reverence toward God and his submission before God, that he was putting himself beneath God, that he was serving God. He was saying, I'm not on God's level. That's what the kneeling signifies. And of course, there's no prayer posture that's dictated in the Bible for servants of God. The posture, the physical posture of a prayer is not what's important to God. It's the heart that goes before God. But there are a number of prayer postures listed in the Bible, and some of them have a special symbolic significance. For example, at that dedication of the temple I mentioned to you a minute ago in 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 22, Solomon lifted up his hands before God and stood like this before God. And Paul mentions in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8 that he wanted men to pray lifting holy hands. And of course, the emphasis there is on the holiness of the hands, that is, the innocence of the life. But that's a prayer posture that's approved. We remember in Genesis chapter 24 that Eliezer prayed before God while he was bowing his head. And many of us use that prayer posture. I suppose all of us use that prayer posture today. We bowed our heads before the Lord. In 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 26, we read about Hannah. When she prayed before God, she was standing. Some of us have stood for prayers. We will probably stand for another prayer before we leave today. And so there are a variety of prayer postures that are mentioned in the Bible, and none of them is bound on everyone who prays. But the heart, the sincere heart before God, is critical. The attitude with which we come to God in prayer is critical. And sometimes our attitude might spill over into our prayer posture. Do you kneel beside your bed and pray at night? I venture to say that many of you do. Why do you do that? It's because kneeling conveys something. Kneeling conveys that we are putting ourselves in submission before God and that we are reverence. It's very much in the ancient world like a slave would bow before his master and say, I'm putting myself at your service. So Daniel knelt in his prayer. And then notice that he did it three times a day. The verse says in Daniel 6 and verse 10 that he did it three times a day. I suppose many people would be fortunate if they got around to praying three times a month or maybe three times a year. They're just not praying people. What is the frequency of our prayers? How often are we approaching the throne of God in our prayers? Daniel did it on a regular basis, and he was not going to let the king's edict interrupt what he regularly did in his prayers. And then notice that Daniel gave thanks in his prayer. It says that he prayed to his God and he gave thanks to him. I suppose there were other parts of Daniel's prayer. I suppose it included prayer, and I'm almost certain it involved petitioning, asking God to help him get out of the lion's den situation. I'm sure it involved all that, but the only thing that's mentioned is that Daniel gave thanks in his prayer. Can you imagine that? How would you pray if you had just found out that you were going to die because of your prayer? Would you thank God for all his blessings? Daniel was in the regular practice of giving thanks to God for everything that he had given. And so when this thing came up, Daniel didn't just pray, God, get me out of this jam. And he might have even blamed God. I mean, we would probably be tempted to blame God, to say, look, I've practiced my religion before you and look at what it has gotten me. God, I've been faithful to you, and now it's gotten me in this pickle. It's gotten me in a jam, God. Why have you let this happen to me? We might be tempted to blame God, but Daniel just gave thanks to God for his blessings. And that ought to show us that we must never forget to thank God for our blessings in our prayers. And then in the final place, observe that Daniel did this before time. It says that he prayed, giving thanks as he had done before time. This wasn't, his prayer that is, wasn't a panic button for Daniel. Daniel didn't start praying only when he got in trouble. He had been praying all along. This was his custom. In fact, in a short book like Daniel, there are only 12 chapters in the book of Daniel. There are, in addition to Daniel chapter 6 and verse 10, four prayers of Daniel listed. So this was a praying man. He did it on a regular basis. And did you know that with all four of these prayers in the book of Daniel, God gave a positive response? And so Daniel's prayer life was successful. We sometimes sing a song that says, oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not take everything to the Lord in prayer. That's the song, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. How many times have you looked back, this has happened to me, on a situation in your life and thought, I didn't pray about that. I forgot to pray about that. And it turned out badly. And then how often have you looked back and said, God sure did bless me with a good outcome on this situation I had in my life, I sure am thankful that I remembered to ask him to help me with that. Did I take it to the Lord in prayer? Daniel did in this case, and it was successful for him. But we must not think that we can live away from God and expect him to answer our prayers. Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 9 says that if someone turns away from his ear from hearing the Lord, hearing the law of the Lord, that God treats his abomination, his prayer as an abomination. That is, God thinks of his prayer as being abominable. God doesn't want to hear your prayer if you're not living faithfully to him. And so Daniel's prayers that were successful were in the context of a life lived for God. It wasn't that Daniel lived whatever way he wanted to, and then when it came time to pray, he said, okay, God, I know I haven't been paying enough attention to you. I know I haven't been living the way you want me to live, but please go ahead and hear my prayer. No, Daniel's life of holiness was the context out of which his prayers to God grew. In 1 Peter 3 and verse 12, we read that the eye of the Lord is on the righteous and his ear is open to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So prayers that are heard by God are prayers that come forth from a life of faithfulness and dedication to God. So are you living for God so that you can be assured that God will hear your prayers when you're in a time of need? We can read so much about the dedicated life of Daniel. For example, in Daniel chapter 1 and verse 8, when he didn't want to defile himself with the meats that the king offered to him, Daniel was a sanctified person. And God heard his prayers because of the holy life that he lived. Now, we've got to ask ourselves that question. Before we pray tonight, before we go to bed, we need to examine our lives and say, am I living a holy life before God? Am I practicing what God wants me to do? Why should I expect God to hear my prayer if I'm not? If I need to be restored to faithfulness, I need to take care of that so that I can expect God to hear my prayers. I want God to hear my prayers. I've got so many problems with which I need his help, but furthermore, I want to be right with God just so I can go to heaven after I die. But one of the blessings of being a Christian during our lives on earth is that God hears our prayers. Does God hear your prayers? Do we need to do better in our prayer lives? I'm sure all of us could answer yes to that question. And maybe our rededication about our prayers is a personal matter that we need to take care of between us and God. We may need to pray to God right now and say, I'm sorry I haven't been praying to you like I should, but I'm going to do better. But it may be that our lives have gone so far, have drifted so far from the ideal of Christian living, that we need to be restored today publicly to let people know that we're no longer going to live for sin, but we're going to live for God now. You have an opportunity to do that. Maybe you've never named the name of Christ. You've never become a follower of God. You need to become a Christian today. We would love to help you with that. If you're visiting with us today, we're so glad you're here, and we want you to know that our only interest is in the salvation of your soul. We just want to help you spiritually. We want to help you get right with God by teaching you what the Bible says and helping you to be converted. Can we help you with that today? Do you need to be immersed into water to have your sins forgiven based upon your repentance that you're going to turn away from wrong and do what's right, your confession saying that Jesus is the Son of God before these people, and then your immersion into water so that you can have your sins washed away? Don't you want to do that today? If you need these things or if you have other spiritual needs and we can help you with them, then come right now as together we stand and sing.